If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, the seventh minor prophet, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, that's where we'll be focusing our scripture reading on today, and our sermon text comes from Habakkuk. As you can remember, we looked at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is a prophet in an interesting time. Josiah, one of the greatest kings that Judah had ever seen, had fallen in the Battle of Megiddo, and he had his son had taken the throne. He had gone back to the evil king's ways of Manasseh, and he had reinstated all the false worship, and he lasted 3 months before being killed. And then we find that we come to Jehoiakim, who is basically a puppet in for Egypt. So this is an interesting time, and Habakkuk starts off by crying out, "How long?" And he gives this complaint to the Lord, and we'll be looking at the second, the Lord's first response to his Habakkuk's first complaint. But before we go to the Lord, before we go to the scriptures together, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come and need your help. As the Word is opened before us, we need your help to work within us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we can only read these words through man's eyes, but you are the one that convict and comfort us as we open up your scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would rebuke us where necessary, teach us, and guide us to your face that we might see your unchanging grace. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you have not left us alone, but you have spoken to us through your word, and we pray that you would do that today. Through me, your sinful, humble servant, that you would use the broken vessel to carry your good news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'll be reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity goes forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. A king they scoff, and rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. In J.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, he begins with a well-to-do hobbit, a hobbit who is well off in his hobbit hole, Bilbo Baggins. But Gandalf, a wizard, comes up and tells him that he's looking for someone to go on an adventure with him. That Bilbo, being a hobbit, but he has a slight bit of toque in him. But Bilbo is not interested. Adventures make you late for dinner. He's not interested, and he tells Gandalf that he's not in the mood for an adventure. But he can have tea tomorrow. Bilbo closes the door, and the next day he has forgotten about this appointment. He didn't write it down in his book. And the doorbell rings. It's not Gandalf, but a bunch of dwarves who turn in to an unexpected party. In a few pages, the well-to-do hobbit is surrounded by stories of an adventure that he did not want to go on. Habakkuk begins with what seems to be a simple complaint. Yet God soon explains His plan. His plan has that He's been working on. And this unexpected plan, and this is what we'll look at today, which raises more questions than actually He was looking at last week. But we'll look at those more questions next week. But today we'll look at God's first response to Habakkuk's complaint. The first thing we'll look at is that God works behind the scenes. That God works behind the scenes. Habakkuk complains to God that he's not seen Him work. Why do you not save? Why are you idly looking at wrong? What are you doing with this injustice that is around you? And God's response is, look around the nations and see in verse 5. But then also Habakkuk's first complaint says that God is not hearing. How long shall I cry for help and you do not hear? But God's response is that you would not believe if I told you in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. God responds to Habakkuk responding and explaining that He is actually doing something. He's not caught napping. He's not left at the 11th hour to try and fix something to Habakkuk's complaint. He has not forgotten His people. His response is, I am working, just not right before your eyes. And God is working. He did not create the world and start it spinning on its axis and then just sit back and watch how it unravels. God did not create things and wind things up like a grandfather clock or a spinning top, but His decrees include both creation and providence. God is working in creation. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what are the works of God's providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving, all governing, all His creatures, and all their actions. Secondly, not only is He working, but He is creating a masterpiece. He's working behind the scenes, like a backstage cruise in a matter of minutes can transform a set to a whole new scene, silently and unseen. And the Hebrew uses two words that are the same, repeating and emphasizing what this means. English says, he wonder, look and see, wonder and be astounded. But it's ugly English, but it's something more like, see, wonder, and be in wonderment. Be astonished. Maybe like a deer in headlights, or saying, or as the saying goes, hold on to your hat because I'm about to blow you away. God is working during this time. Habakkuk is blind to see God working in this time. He's worried about this injustice, but God is actually working behind the scenes. God is working these times of Habakkuk, and He's always been working, and He always will continue to work through His providence. However, when we think God is going to work behind the scenes and everything is going to fall in our lap, the response of these verses is not directed at Habakkuk, but the plurality of people, His people, God's people. He does so in His timing and His schedule. During the days of Noah, God was building an ark to save His people. Joseph was placed in the Pharaoh's palace as for a perfect time to save God's people. This was all behind the scenes to Israel, to the brothers. During the time of slavery, God's people, when under the rule of Pharaoh, Israelites, God was placing Moses there to raise him up in the house of Pharaoh to be able to set His people free. During the times of Judges, God had used a Moabite woman to be a great mother, grandmother of David. God was raising up Samuel to be the prophet who would speak God's word when Eli and his sons were being wicked and evil. God was preparing David to be a mighty shepherd king. And God even prepared John the Baptist in the wilderness to proclaim about Christ. When we think that God is silent or blind, that He is still working behind the scenes and He is bringing about His glorious plan, He is still in control. Although we might not be able to see that with our eyes. And we need to be cautious of accusing God of apathy or laziness. God is never on vacation. He never takes a holiday. There are times of silence, and they're not good times for ourselves. That He's doing a work in our days. Acts 13:41 says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work you will not believe, even if I told you." God is often preparing us for the next season of our lives through afflictions and seasons of winter, through difficult time. C.S. Lewis says this, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world." That during these times of affliction, when you feel like God is silent, He is absent, sometimes that is where God is using a megaphone to speak loudly into your life. You can take this doctrine and twist it and distort it to always being an uplifting thing. That you always have to be joyous even when you are stuck in a pit. You can always be joyous even when you see the injustice. But we looked at last week that a part of being a true believer is also having this aspect to be able to come and lament, to be able to grieve with those who grieve. You can take this doctrine and twist it. But God is working in Habakkuk. This is not your coffee cup solution to the silence and injustice Habakkuk was looking for. But maybe you have gone through seasons like this. Maybe you are going through a season like this right now. You feel that God is silent. God is absent from your life. You feel that time after time things are laid before you and you cannot bear that burden any longer. But God is working. He is always working. He is never on vacation. Go to Him in lament. Go to Him in your godly complaint. Sometimes we don't want to hear the answer. That's what this response actually does. It actually raises more questions to Habakkuk than his first questions. His first complaint is 3 verses long, where his second complaint goes from 12 to 20. What a lot of complaints he has to his second complaint, to God's first complaint. So what is God's response? What is God actually working to do? And this is what we'll look at secondly, that God works in unexpected ways. God works in unexpected ways. God had told Habakkuk to hold on to your hat. This is going to knock your socks off. And God works in mysterious ways. God is raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. But this is unheard of, unexpected to Habakkuk. And there's 2 reasons why it's unexpected. Firstly, the Chaldeans were not the nicest people around. Actually, you might not want your children to go play with them. You probably wouldn't want them to be your neighbor. They're described as bitter. The New American Standard Bible says fierce, hasty. They're dreaded, fearsome. The New Living Translation says they're notorious and cruel. They're violent and guilty. This is what this passage explains these Chaldeans as. If your daughter came home with a Chaldean, it would have a difficult conversation. It's like them coming home and saying, "This is my boyfriend, Genghis Khan." The Chaldeans are described as 4 animals, and they do 4 things. They're not a nice nation. They're like a leopard. They're fierce, fast, and watching its prey, waiting to strike. A leopard is strong. If you've ever watched any Discovery Channel or anything about this, they're strong. They will drag a crocodile out of the water. They will, and that's what these Chaldeans are like. They're like a leopard. They're like a wolf. And a wolf is used in Scripture for treachery, for cruelty. They're in the dark. And you think of Israel being a flock. This is the image which is painted throughout Scriptures. The image is the flock of God. And here's the Chaldeans coming in like a wolf. The 3rd animal they're described as is that they're a horse. Now, a horse, we think of a horse, we think of it as some form of pet for doing nice pageantry type shows with the horses dressed up. Cowboys, maybe a work animal. But in these times, a horse was always used for war. They didn't have farms or hobbies with horses. And that's how you measured an army. You'd measure an army today with its tanks or its naval battleships or its Air Force capacity, its soldiers. But the measure of an army back then was how many horses you had. They'd just been conquered by the Egyptian army, but here they're being described, they're horsemen. And the fourth animal that are described as is a vulture. A vulture or an eagle, that word kind of can be translated either way. An eagle has a keen sight that strikes at its prey, or a vulture seen by a keen-sighted bird again, swooping down and devouring its target, leaving nothing. So it's either very swift or annihilates everything. It comes through and cleans everything up. So we have, this is what the Chaldeans are like, and this is God's plan. This is God's solution to Israel's injustice. And they'll come and do four things. They will come, they will take, they will laugh and repeat, they will continue. They will come into Israel marching through the breadth of the earth, it says in verse 1, 9, and 11. They will take everything and gather all that they can, gather captives like a sand. You imagine a child on the beach filling a bucket with sand. This is what the Chaldeans will be like to the Israelite nation. Not only they will come and take, but they will do so with laughter and scoffing. Or burn villages down like a maniacal villain in any movie. They find pleasure in their victory, in their wickedness. And this is the nation God is raising up. And they will do it again and again like a tornado whose path of destruction without any pause, it explains in verse 11. But God works in mysterious ways. One of those sayings you might have heard of in the Bible that's not actually there. But you don't necessarily find those words exactly, you find the concept. Paul writes in Romans 11:33 and 35, "Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has seen His counsel? Who has been given the gift of Him that He might be repaid?" Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. For His heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This saying, actually, God works in mysterious ways, actually comes from an old poem / hymn by William Cowper in 1773. And the poem starts by saying this: God works in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. And God's response to Habakkuk is precisely that. It is very mysterious. This goes on to show you how you might not want to hear the answer to your question when you go before the Lord. Habakkuk wants to know why evil goes on unpunished in Israel, why the law is not respected. What is God doing about it? God's response is that you would not believe Him if you told Him so. I am raising up this bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans. And the second reason this is unexpected, is God works in unexpected ways, is that the Chaldeans were not a superpower of the age. They were the underdog. Assyria had ruled the roost for 150 years, and they had been the superpower for that time. And now is on the decline. And if you had to guess and look at the scope, especially at the War of Migdalu in 609, you'd have to guess who the next superpower would be. You might have guessed maybe Egypt. But the Chaldeans would merge and become Babylon. But it would be like saying today the next superpower would be Ecuador. They would not have the strongest army, but God was raising them up. And Habakkuk is sitting there and thinking, did you mishear me? I mentioned the injustice that I saw, the wickedness, the violence, and here you are going to raise up a nation to destroy us. And to him, again, it's not a philosophical question. It's a real life question with life and death. Habakkuk was asking about the evil and injustice in Israel. Explain to this again like I'm a 4-year-old. How are you going to deal with the sin in Israel? You're going to send the Chaldeans to destroy us? Dale Ralph Davis has a great illustration of this, which I've changed a little bit. You work at a branch of a big company. This big corporation has many plants around America. But you notice that there's your plant, the one you go to day in, day out, is in deliberately ignoring major health regulations and safety concerns that are putting people at risk and in danger. And you observe this over time, and so you start documenting it, and you start putting together your case, and you put together this well-documented case about your concerns and these good solutions, and the management might be able to implement fairly safely and inexpensive. But when you go and prepare this and send this to the management, they turn around and say, "No, you're right. You're a little bit surprised. You thought it maybe might have been a bigger battle." But they don't follow any of your solutions. But they end up turning it over to a management of a plant that has a far worse track record of safety. This is what seemingly God is doing in this time. He's raising up the Chaldeans. God's answer is unexpected. How can you use wicked people to judge the wickedness of your people? God works in unexpected ways. Often one can look back and see God's hand of providence through our lives in particular ways. We can go through the seasons that we didn't really want to tread or walk, but there are times where we grew most. And the fourth verse that William Cowper says, his poem says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." God knows what He is doing. And His ways are not our ways. We come at solutions thinking that we have a couple of pieces of the puzzle. But God has the whole picture. We come with our, as William Cowper says, with feeble sense. When considering how to divide in this book to preach, I really just want to get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a glorious prayer of Habakkuk that looks at this, but we find hope in this passage. We have confidence that God is sovereign over all things. He is always at work, even behind the curtain and in unexpected ways. However, this is, again, is not a philosophical question for Habakkuk. It's reality. This is a dark and depressing time, and it will continue to be dark and depressing for Habakkuk. It might be longer than a night, a week, a year, but God works in unexpected ways. Joseph would have this thought when he was in prison, Moses in Midian, David when he was fleeing from Saul, Paul in prison, John on Patmos, disciples of Christ when the grave for the 3 days. We do not know the exact detail of God's plan, but we can understand that God has a plan. I really enjoy watching motorsports, specifically Formula One, and often the driver is there on the track, and the driver has this communication to the team. And the driver is on the track, and often the team will give them instructions about coming into the pit to be able to change, or that you need to stay out there 3 more laps. And they often give this information, but the driver is unaware of the circumstances around him. The driver just has this section of track in front of him and maybe a glimpse of the track before him. But this driver gets told this information because they have the bigger picture. They know how many laps are left. They know what other teams are doing. They understand if there's rain coming or weather coming or if there's a change in other tactics. They have all these different plans, how long the tires are going to last. They have all this data. And this is what we are. We are the driver on the track, but God is the one who watches over all things, who is sovereign over all things. He has a plan and a purpose. And that's difficult for us to understand and comprehend. And this is the walk of Christianity. Often God might place us in times of struggle, of despair. That doesn't then neglect God's love and providence over us, but we need to trust in God, and that's what we'll see Habakkuk does in the end. But we also have this idea that Christians, like I said last week, need to be happy clappy. I saw a post from a so-called Christian author who said that they would be separating from their spouse because it's not bringing them joy anymore. Their marriage is not bringing them joy. But this full sense of happy clappy, if we believe that everything that we do is meant to make us joyous and happy, then we will never follow the path of persecution. We could never follow in Jesus' footsteps. There's difficult seasons in our life that gives us lament, gives us moments to weep. And we can come to God and ask big questions. And sometimes the answer is that you are to bear this burden upon your back, but I will not give you more than you can carry. The cancer is back, the family is fighting, the marriage is difficult, the employment is ceasing, the children are wandering. But this does not rule out that God is working through this. That God can use this for His good and His glory to work in you, to make you more holy, not just happy. And we don't get many answers on this side of heaven. But we know that God is working behind the scenes in unexpected ways. And our final point today is that God works according to His character. This will be brief. That God works according to His character. This raises a very difficult theological question. One that Habakkuk will bring up next week in the next verse. How can God allow this to happen? But in this passage, we see two key statements that points to that God works to His according to His character. At the end of verse 7, it says that their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And at the end of verse 11, that guilty men whose own might is their God. The God is always working behind the curtains, but God is not the author of sin. God works according to His character, and we work according to ours. First, we are limited in our scope because we are the creatures and God is the Creator. We cannot fully grasp, as that poem said, our feeble sense. We cannot fully grasp the mind of God. We're creatures, but also we're fallen creatures. So to understand an infinite God is always difficult. And providence is one of those doctrines that can be difficult in part. It's difficult to understand because we're fallen and we're finite, whereas God is infinite and not fallen. He is perfect. But it's also difficult with providence because most often it's not a theological question that we ask from our ivory tower. It's a real question with a real person with a real name. The Bible is clear about God and His attributes. Explains that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And God acts according to His character. He is most pure in all of His attributes. He is the most good, most holy, etc. And we tend to think of goodness in levels, that one person can measure higher on a goodness scale. That's how we tend to think of it. But this is not the case for God because He is most good. You can't have any more goodness. And God is not the author of sin, but all sinfulness comes forth from the creature. And when we see in this passage, verse 7 says that their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Again, in verse 11, guilty men who own might is their God. God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all His creatures' actions and things. However, no one can ever say, God made me do it. Just as God works according to His character, we work according to our sinful and fallen nature. The sinfulness only proceeds from the creature and not from God. God is most holy and righteous. to attribute sin to him is false. We'll see this next week, that Habakkuk, who has this biblical understanding of God, like I've said before, that Habakkuk is no new Christian. He's got a wealth of knowledge and devotion and love for God. But he asked God more questions. We can stop and appreciate that Christians can go through times of questioning. That God's Word can raise more questions. However, we also know that God works behind the scenes in unexpected ways and according to His character. Look forward to knowing this is the only scene. This is only scene one in God's plan in the book of Habakkuk. We look forward to seeing how Habakkuk is able to write in 3 verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit on the vines, the produce of olive fall, and the fields yield no fruit. The flock is cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. That all these bad things will happen in this unexpected plan, in this unexpected way, as God's working through His character. But Habakkuk is able to write, although those bad things might happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That even though there is these terrible things that are happening, and it's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. But even you think and consider the gospel. The gospel is actually a tragic story of injustice against the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came and died for sinners on a cross, bearing their sins upon His shoulders so that we might receive His righteousness. That is an unexpected plan. That is God working behind the scenes to have Mary and Joseph give birth to Jesus so that when Pontius Pilate is on the throne, that he is able to cast Jesus to be crucified via a cross. That God's working behind the scenes to bring about His redemption and His purpose for our benefit and His glory. Last week we sang a hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less," and it goes that Jesus Christ and my righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. The second verse is very beautiful. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That Habakkuk is written in this stormy gale, and the storm seems to be getting a lot worse. The horizon doesn't seem to be clearing up. The ship maybe have more holes in it. The wind starts to pick up and the rain starts to come down. And this is the book of Habakkuk. This is God's response to him. Verse 1 doesn't change. Verse 1, my hope is built on nothing less. That this gives you that opportunity to be able to hold on to that anchor, that your anchor holds within the veil. Knowing these things gives you great comfort and peace in these times of struggle and difficulty. When everything around you seems to be moving, God is the one who is immovable. God is the anchor that holds it all together. You might not know the plan He has for you, but He has a plan for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you, to use this for righteousness. And this is the time that Jeremiah writes this verse. The Babylonians are going to come in, and this is what God says, that He knows the plans He has for you. What a joyous thing that we can look and realize that we are not alone. That believers throughout the age of church under age through Israel, believers are able to come to God knowing that God is working. That God works in these mysterious ways, although we might not know them. And He works according to His character. And we can hold fast to these truths even though everything else seems to dissipate. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise and praise Your holy name. We thank You that You do work behind the scenes. We thank You that You do work according to Your character and in mysterious ways. Lord, I pray that you would give us comfort and peace, being able to trust you in difficult times, realizing that it's not always easy. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength to be able to carry that burden which you've laid upon our shoulders, the burden that we are able to carry because you have only placed it upon our shoulders, what we can bear. Lord, I pray you would give us peace and comfort, knowing that we can walk through the valley of shadow and death and fear no evil, for you are with us. Lord, give us comfort and peace as we go about our week, that we might be able to see that you are sovereign over all things, that you use providence to build us for your glory, to make us more into your Son's image, rather than just to make us happy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.